of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you moms. We are so thankful for you, for your sacrifices, for your love and commitment and dedication, and for the way that you truly do change the world in little pieces every day. And we're grateful for you and for, I don't know any other word to say, but just as I'm thinking it, it sounds like such a small, insignificant way to say it, but thank you for your contribution to our families and for all that you mean to us. There are some years that we do a special Mother's Day sermon or a special Father's Day sermon, and there are some years that we don't. We just continue in maybe the series that we're in, and we don't try to get forced into any kind of mold in that. We just try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to continue in our series in Philippians, but I did just want to take a moment and say to you moms, thank you, we love you, we honor you today. And boys and girls, what that means is you need to do the dishes for mommy today. And husbands, you do too. And not just today, but we ought to be doing our best to help with those kinds of things all along. We guys are just awful at that kind of stuff, aren't we? We're really just terrible at it. We have to work at that because we don't really see anything wrong with a pile of dishes in the sink. We can just go grab one and rinse it off and we're good to go. When I was going through all my eye problems and couldn't see, I was telling some guys the other night that I didn't feel like I could contribute much, but I felt, well, I could at least, you know, balance myself by leaning against the sink and try to help wash the dishes. And I kind of picked up the vibe there that I wasn't doing a real good job of actually getting them clean because I couldn't see what I was doing. As far as I know, I haven't been fired from that job. I'm still very much expected to do it, but hopefully doing a better job now. And, you know, again, just what a joy it is to be able to see some light coming in at the end of these tunnels that we've been in, to be able to stand here today and see and preach is thrilling. And then another exciting thing is to see Tony Jenkins here today. We've prayed for you for a long time, and we're thrilled to see you here, Tony. It's an answer to prayer. And Megan, too. Where's Hunter? I know, he doesn't even live in Greenville. Just tell him I busted on him today, and he's not. And I'm looking forward to the day when I can look over there and see Lee Crandall sitting with us. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're in this series that we've entitled, To Live as Christ. I know that when most people preach from Philippians, they preach on only joy. They say that Philippians is all about joy, and Philippians is a joyful book. But saying that Philippians is only about joy would be like saying that Disney World is only about the cotton candy. There's so much more to this book. And really, the central theme of this book is far deeper than joy. It's about living for Christ. And we pick up again today this same theme in Paul's voice in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We're going to focus on verse 10 today, but I do want to just very quickly comment on verse 11 because there's a lot of confusion on this verse. When Paul says, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There are those who think that Paul is uncertain about whether he will be raised from the dead. I've always told you to balance Scripture with Scripture. Don't ever take one verse out and make a case out of it or make a new doctrine or a new religion out of it, because you'll be off in left field. You must take all the other verses on the topic and balance it out. It's like people who take one verse out where Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, and boy, they can preach revivals on that. But yet they don't take the verse where Jesus said, if you ask anything according to my will. We must balance it out. I just want to briefly touch on this today, verse 11. Paul is not saying that he is uncertain about whether he will be raised from the dead. All you have to do is read everything else Paul wrote, and you'll find out that if anyone in history was absolutely certain about the resurrection of the dead, it was the Apostle Paul. In fact, he wrote the greatest verses we have in the Bible on the resurrection of the dead. So when Paul says in verse 11, somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, I just want to drop this in your ear this morning. The somehow is not pointing to the resurrection. The somehow is pointing to how he's going to die. Remember, Paul was possibly, as he wrote this letter, was possibly awaiting execution. He didn't know. He said, I feel like the Lord's going to let me live longer to continue ministering to you, but I don't know. And so he's simply saying here, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. I just don't know how I'm going to get to the point of dying. So don't let there be any confusion on that little verse. Here in Philippians 3:10, we see a tremendous truth for our Christian lives, and I hope that this will be a blessing to you today. Can you imagine with me for just a moment a bride and groom standing at the altar, the bride dressed in her beautiful flowing white wedding gown, all their family and friends there, beautiful ceremony, and the minister takes them through their vows and then says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride. And everyone applauds, and it's a wonderful moment. And then the bride looks at her groom and says, hey, listen, thanks for a wonderful wedding ceremony. It was beautiful. Thank you for this diamond ring. I love it. I really appreciate this day so much. It's going to mean a lot to me for the rest of my life, but I got to go. I'm going to go live with one of my friends. I've got a lot of plans for my life, a lot of things that I want to do. But listen, if I ever need you, if I ever get stuck, if I ever get in trouble, you'll be the first one I call because you're the man and I love you. Thanks for everything. Got to go. And if that couple went on year after year and rarely saw each other, never really communicated except by phone once in a while when the bride was in trouble, or she needed money, or she was stuck somewhere, and she frantically called her husband and asked for help. Nobody looking at that situation, nobody in their right mind, would say that that is a strong, healthy, thriving relationship. We would look at that, and we would all know instinctively something is terribly wrong. And yet, we think nothing of another situation that occurs every day. There are people who can tell you the time and the place that they were saved. They can recall all the details. They call themselves a Christian, the bride of Christ, are we not? And they will tell you that they're saved, but they never spend any time with Jesus. They never talk to him. Unless they're in trouble or they need something. We see that situation played out over and over again, and we really don't think anything odd about it. That a person could, in a sense, stand at the altar with Jesus and make a vow to him, enter into a covenant relationship with him, and then say, thanks a lot, I appreciate it, but I got to go. I've got a lot of plans for my life. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus, he never again saw his life as his own. From the moment he encountered Christ back in Acts chapter 9, we see it coming out again and again in his writings, how he says, I belong to him, I'm pursuing him, I want a deeper relationship with him. Every day for the rest of my life is not my own. In fact, Paul wrote the words in Acts 20, 24 when he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:15, a verse we talk about a lot here, Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Philippians 3:10, Paul shares three ways that his life was radically transformed after he met Christ. And these things were not only true of Paul, but if you and I are truly followers of Christ, these things should be true of us as well. Number one, Paul had a new priority. A new priority. Paul said in verse 10, I want to know Christ. This was the new priority in Paul's life. It was number one on his agenda, to know Christ. Now you might be saying, well, I thought Paul already knew Christ. Yes, he did know Christ. As a matter of fact, Paul had already known Christ for about 30 years at the time he wrote these words in Philippians 3:10. He had walked with Christ daily. I would almost go out on a limb to say that the Apostle Paul probably knew Christ better than any living person in that day, even the apostles, I would say, the disciples. And there's some evidence I could give you for that if we had time. One of them is that in one of Paul's letters, he shared that he had been transported to heaven. And he had been told some things and shown some things that were so magnificent that he said, I'm not even allowed to talk about them. Did Paul know Christ? You better believe he did. This is not a new person in the faith saying, oh, I want to know Christ. This is someone who had walked with Christ for almost 30 years, had seen things that none of us will ever see or know until we get to heaven, and yet he was not content to stop there. He desperately longed to know Christ even more, even deeper, every day, to the point where 30 years later he could pen the words with passion and with feeling, I want to know Christ. And it was this passion that made Paul the man he was, the man who people in one city said, the man who has turned the world upside down is here. Man, I would love for that statement to be true of you and me. Those people who have turned the world upside down, here they come. But I want you to know, it wasn't Paul's, all the things we looked at in the previous verses, in verses 4 through 6, all of his accomplishments, it wasn't those accomplishments that made Paul who he was. It was his desire to know Christ more deeply that made Paul the powerful, effective man that he was. The greatest people, the most influential people I've ever known in my life are not necessarily the richest or the most powerful or the most well-educated people. The people who I think are the greatest men and women I've ever known are the people who knew Christ so intimately, who loved him so deeply, that just simply being in their presence was life-changing. We must never come to the place where we feel like we've arrived. We must never come to the place in our Christian walk, in our relationship with Christ, where we feel like We've got it all figured out, and we don't need to know him anymore. I meet a lot of interesting people as a pastor. Years ago, there was a man who visited here for the first time, and after the service, he stopped me at the back, and he said, "You taught me something today." And I said, "Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that." And then the next thing he said just took the air completely out of that previous statement. He said, "It's rare that anybody can teach me anything I don't already know about the Bible." And he was dead serious about it. And as I got to know him over time, I realized he really believed that. Far too many Christians reach the point in their relationship with Jesus where they just put it in neutral or put it in park. They don't pursue him anymore because they just see Jesus as their ticket out of hell and their ticket to heaven. He saved me. He said he'd forgive my sins and he'd take me to heaven one day when I die. I'm good to go. Paul never saw Jesus as just his ticket to heaven. To him, Jesus was his greatest friend and his greatest treasure. We looked at that treasure part last week. The word know here refers to much more than just an intellectual knowledge of Jesus. In Genesis 4:1, the Old King James Version says, "Adam knew his wife." And it's referring to the physical intimacy of a husband and wife. That's exactly the language Paul is using here. And he's not being irreverent. Paul is digging deep in his tool chest of words in Philippians 3:10. He's saying, yes, I know Christ up here. He wrote the book of Romans. You ever read Romans? It's like written by one of the greatest minds in history. Paul says, yes, I know Christ up here. But I want to know him intimately, passionately. I want to know him like that. When Paul was saved, folks, I'm telling you, he got a new priority in his life. To know Christ. There's so much we could say here, but let me ask you before we move on to the next point. Do you want to know Christ like that? Because I can't put that desire in you. The strange thing is that only Christ can put that desire in you. But you have to want it. The Holy Spirit doesn't just go around randomly zapping people. The language of the Bible is always, yes, God is the one who somehow seeks us, and yet we must want him. We must seek him. The language is clear. Jesus said, "To all who believe, to all who call on my name." If you want that to be true of your life, I can't give you a magic formula. I can't preach a good enough sermon to flip that switch and make it happen. The best advice I could give to you is to tell him you want it. Say, "Lord, I want to want you. I want to be hungry for you. Please make that happen in me." And begin to pursue him in this book. And I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Paul had a new priority. Secondly, he had a new power. Verse 10, not only I want to know Christ, but he didn't stop there. He said, "And the power of his resurrection." Paul knew that the Christian life was not a life made up of following a long list of boring religious rules. That was his former life. Again, he lists them earlier in this chapter. All the rules and religious rituals that he followed perfectly. And yet he was empty with all of that. Paul knew that as followers of Christ, we've been called to live a life of power, not a boring, mundane, following a bunch of rules type of life. Paul is the one who wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now doing what? Hovering around in the atmosphere? No. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. But I have to ask the question, where is that power? Do we have any comprehension of how much power it would take to raise someone from the dead? Paul is not unclear in his words in Romans 8:11. The same Spirit. And then he specifically says that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. Why don't I see that power? Let me just take a random survey. Don't answer out loud. But I think you'll see where I'm going with this. Out of all the Christians you know, what percentage of those Christians, just ballpark, what percentage of those Christians would you say, when you see them, when you're around them, they're people of power, godly, mountain-moving power? What percentage? I bet it's less than 10. I bet it's less than 5. Let me change the question. Have you ever met anybody who exhibits the death-raising power of Jesus Christ? Why do we so rarely see it? Could it be that we don't truly know Christ to the depths that Paul did? I would tell you there's a progression in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Oh, how much we long to take shortcuts in life. You could talk to any Christian and say, would you like to know the power of Christ in your life? You bet I would. How do I get it? I think I got a 20 on me. Can I buy it? No, there's no shortcuts. The first step, do you want to know Christ? And then we can talk about power. Step two will not come by bypassing step one. Paul had already experienced the power of Christ in mind-boggling ways. You read about his life in Acts and in his letters and the astounding, miraculous things that Christ did through Paul. So he already knew the power of Christ. But again, he's not content to just stop there. He wanted to see Christ's power even more. He was not content to just sit around and wait for heaven to come one day. He wanted God to use him in powerful ways right here and right now in this life. Listen, church, always remember this. Life is not a waiting room for death. We shouldn't just sit around singing songs about crossing Jordan one day and when we get to heaven, everything's going to be great. There's a mission for us to do here. And we cannot do that mission without the power of Christ, or we will be doing it in our own strength, and it will be a colossal, abysmal failure in the end. We have the opportunity to know that power in our life right now. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, how? According to His power that is at work within us." I want to share a truth with you that I hope will stick with you for the rest of your life. Every person you read about in the Bible who God used to do amazing things, every one of those people were all ordinary people just like you. Every one of them were. There's a verse that I think is one of the most overlooked, powerful verses in the Bible. I've been dying to preach on this verse for years, and God has just not given me the open door. James 5:17 says this, "Elijah was a man just like us. Yet he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Now, it's not the rain part of that verse that gets me. That's pretty awesome. You look at Elijah's life. It was jam-packed with the power of God, with amazing miracles, and yet James 5:17 just tucks this little statement in there, Elijah was a man just like us. Well, if that doesn't get your engine revving, I don't know what will. That gives me hope. And the fact is, God is still looking for ordinary, weak, broken people to show His power through. He's still looking for them. I've asked this question before, and I don't mean to imply anything, but just sort of in our imagination, what if God was writing the Bible part two right now about our life and times, and we didn't know that one day, 1,000 years from now, people were going to be reading about us in the Bible part two? What would they read about our life? See, because the people we read about in the Bible, they didn't know the Bible was being written about them. They were just living their life. And yet they allowed God to move through their daily life in ways that changed the world. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." Are you kidding me? Why do we not avail ourselves of that? Do you long to be one of those people that God's eyes come to rest upon as He's searching back and forth? Oh, if I can just find someone who's, yes, they're messed up, yes, they're broken, I understand all that. I just want someone whose heart is fully committed to me. And man, when I find that guy, when I find that gal, I'm going to move in power through their lives. Is that what you want? Well, I say it again for emphasis. We will never know a life of power if we skip the first step. You will never know the power of Christ unless you make it your priority to know the person of Christ. Paul had a new priority. He had a new power. And thirdly, and boy, I've got to tell you, I wish Philippians 3:10 had stopped there. Selfishly, I do. But I have to tell you the whole truth this morning. I can't stop short. There's more to that verse that we don't want to hear. Thirdly, Paul knew a new persecution. In verse 10, he said, "Not only do I want to know Christ, not only do I want to know the power of His resurrection, but I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." When Paul chose to follow Christ, we talked about this last week, he was disowned by his family. He lost all the privileges and status that he had worked his entire life to achieve. He lost it all. Verses 7 through 9 tell you that. And he began to be persecuted in ways that would make a strong man tremble. Paul wrote in Galatians 6:17, "I bear in my body the marks of Christ." He shared a little bit of his suffering, of his persecution, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just listen to this. This is a little snippet of his life of following Christ and being acquainted with the sufferings of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, he said, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, and in danger from the Gentiles. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." False believers. You ever caught that? There's a sermon. "I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." That was Paul's victorious Christian life. Did you hear what I just said? That was Paul's victorious Christian life. I'd love to hear that preached on some of these TV stations. Well, the place would be emptied out in a few weeks. The amazing thing is, Paul, listen to this, Paul knew from day one when he met Christ, he knew from the very beginning that he was going to be persecuted for following Christ, but he signed up anyway. You say, I don't think he knew. How did he know? Acts chapter 9, verse 16, when Paul met Christ, one of the first things Jesus said was, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And Paul knew this from the start, but he said, it's okay, I want to follow Christ regardless. Surely we have to ask ourselves, how could Paul say that? It's because of what we talked about last week in verses 7 through 9. Because Paul said, I have discovered such a rich treasure in Christ that I'm not only willing to give up everything for him, but I'm willing to endure a lifetime of persecution just so that I can know him. I think of people we've known over the years who have suffered for Christ. Our family worked for many years with Christians in communist countries and persecuted Christians around the world in China and East Germany and Cuba and other places. We had the wonderful pleasure and privilege of meeting Pastor Richard Wombrand and his wife Sabina. They were in our home many times. They were great friends with our family. If you've never read Pastor Wombrand's book, Tortured for Christ, I dare you to read it. He spent 14 years in a communist torture camp, and his wife Sabina spent 8 years there, being separated from their little son, Mikhail. Oh, I'm not talking about an American prison with color TV and a library and 3 meals a day. A communist torture camp. He was beaten, sometimes by a rotating shift of guards, for days on end, beaten on the soles of his feet with a rubber hose for 24, 36, 48 hours, trying to get him to just renounce his faith. He wasn't a criminal. He was just a Christian. And he bore in his body the marks of Christ. In fact, and thank the Lord for this, it's the only man I've ever known who took his shirt off in the pulpit. Y'all can say amen. I was stunned as a kid seeing this. He took his shirt off in the pulpit and showed people the marks of Christ on his body. But that's not the beautiful part of the story. The beautiful part of that story is that as a child around Pastor Wombrand and his wife, there was this power, this joy that was indescribable. I remember laying on our living room floor on my elbow like this, listening to him tell the stories to our family and just seeing the joy radiate from his life. I want to know that joy. I want to know that power, that no matter what comes into my life, no matter what suffering or hardships God allows into my life, that God's power would be evident through it all. Do you long for that? Why is it we get so miffed at God, at the smallest things? Well, God hasn't answered my prayer for over a week now. I'm just fed up with this whole church thing. Listen, I meet people who are, they're angry at God because God hasn't been the vending machine that they wanted. They put in their prayer and they push A4 and they don't get what they want and they're mad at God. Listen, I'm out of time. God is not going to bend and bow to you to give you your every whim. If that's what you think, you need to go back and read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Revelation and fall on your knees before the power of this fierce, almighty God, who, by the way, has called us his friend. Some of you are going through things in life that are about to kill you. And yet you get up every day and you say, God, I'm not backing off. I trust you. I love you, and I'm going to follow you if it kills me. And it just might. I'll tell you why we get mad at God for these little things in our life. It's because we've been conned into believing that God, if He loved us, would never allow anything bad like that into our life. I'm telling you, church, that's a lie. It's a lie. God saw fit for Paul to go through all these hardships. God saw fit for Paul to be in chains for 2 years and then have his head cut off. God saw fit for that to happen. And in some strange way, God was glorified in it all. Suffering to some extent is going to be part of every true believer's life. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you," and we get all excited and go, "Whoa, something cool has been granted to us. What is this?" "For it has been granted to you not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer for Him." It's been granted to you. The disciples said, "We count it a privilege to suffer for Christ." You and I may never face the kind of persecution Paul did. I pray we won't. But we will all suffer the loss and the hardship of some things in this life. Ridicule, mocking, loss of friends, and maybe more. Because if we're true followers of Christ, we're going to stand out like a bright light in this dark world. Paul was able to face persecution with joy, not because he was strong, but only because he had the power of Christ carrying him through. And don't miss this, the only reason he had the power of Christ carrying him through was because his main priority was to know Christ. We only pursue the things in life that we value. Jesus said that in Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And your heart is the thing that drives you through life, that gives you your passion to chase whatever it is. Jesus said, "You want to know what your heart's all about? It's whatever you're chasing." We only pursue the things we value. Paul treasured Christ more than anything else, and so that's what he pursued. I'm telling you, folks, when we are truly in love, when we are truly passionate, when we truly value something, it'll make us do crazy things. Those of you who are dating, y'all stay up on the phone till 2 or 3 in the morning. No, you hang up first. No, you... You'll drive for hours after work to another state just to go and spend the evening with your love. And then turn around and drive back all night and go straight to work the next day with a smile on your face and a song in your heart. Why? Because you are in love, man. You are passionate about this. This was Paul. He was passionate for Jesus and he was willing to do anything. I remember this being true about Sandy's father. What a great man. What a godly man he was. And we lost him so young. Norva's first passion in life was Jesus. He loved Jesus. But I'm telling you what, somewhere right below that was fishing. Man loved to fish. And when I married into the family, you know, young people, listen to me. When you marry somebody, you're not just marrying them. You're marrying their whole family. The first year I went on vacation with them, at 4:30 in the morning, I heard this. "Phil, you want to go fishing?" And I came to, and I said, "What's happening?" She said, "It's my daddy wants you to go fishing." And I looked at the time, and I said, "It's 4:30. The fish aren't even up." And she said, "Go, go with him. He wants you to go." And I said, "At 4:30? And so I said, "Yes, sir. I'll be right there." And I got up and stumbled in the dark and put some clothes on and went out with my hair going in 18 different directions. And man, old Norva was out there just whistling and packing the cooler. And And one of the reasons they left so early was because they drive out to the bait and tackle shop and sit there for half an hour drinking coffee, shooting the breeze with the other idiots. But they don't buy their own bait. They go catch their own bait before they go fishing. This is like having a root canal scheduled on Thursday and calling to see if you can get one scheduled for the day before just to be ready for the one on Thursday. They go catch their bait. And then they go fishing, and we're heading out across the lake in the boat just now as the sun is barely starting to come up. And seriously, by like 10 a.m., I had eaten everything in the cooler. Not because I was hungry, just because I was bored out of my mind. And they sat there all day with the boat. Doing this thing, making me want to throw up and smelling the fumes from the engine back there and the sun baking down on you. And I just thought, dear Lord, I've made a horrible mistake. And by 2 o'clock, I was seriously looking, this was a big lake, and I was looking at the shore thinking, I bet I can swim that far. And we fished till sundown. And finally came back to the dock, and Norva was just as happy as he could be. You know why? Because he loved it. He loved fishing. And he was willing to get up at 4:30 in the morning on vacation to go and do it. How many of us love Jesus that much? Oh, we got to be there at 10:30 on Sunday morning? Golly, once a week they ask us to come? Once a week? Phil went 5 minutes over today. I went 5 minutes over today. We're such wimps. And I say that because I love you. I truly do. I don't want us to live and die and realize we lost our chance to live for Christ. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you such a long time?" What a piercing question. And I wonder if he could put, well, it is my name in there. Maybe he's trying to tell me something. I actually didn't think about that until right now. All right, let's pray and go home. And that's brutal. I never even thought about that. Well, you put your name in then. Don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me? Can you hear the heartbreak of Jesus? He's wrapping up his ministry. He's invested all of this into these men. He's about to give his life for them. And he turns and says, not with hatred, but with sadness, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you such a long time?" Oh, may that never be said of us. I pray that when we reach the end of our lives, that we won't boast about all the things we knew, all the things we accomplished, or all the things we accumulated. I pray that when we get to the end of our lives, there'll be one thing that we can boast about. And God gives us that in Jeremiah 9:23. I leave you with this verse. Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his strength. But let him who boasts boast about this." Are you ready? "That he understands and knows me." What a life that would be. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.